Our text this morning comes from the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. But I want to read two verses here from the end of chapter 11. So Ecclesiastes chapter 11, beginning at verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for youth and childhood are vanity. And then coming over to chapter 12. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of the grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also, they are afraid of heights and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to the God who gave it. Let's draw near to our God. Father, we are indeed grateful that we have Bibles, that we have this, that you have breathed out, you have looked on us with pity and compassion and thinking of what we need to know, what we need to be aware of, to have a right relationship with you and to be living for your glory. You've breathed out this extensive book, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have as we ride on this earth around the sun, and another year is coming to its close. We thank you, Lord, for the appropriateness of us reflecting on the big picture, on the various cycles of life, and see how we, young and old, need to remember you now as our Creator. Draw near to us. We pray that you would be pleased to give us, by the help of your Spirit, the ability to focus on your word. We pray that you would take away distracting thoughts and give us to your holy word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This is King Solomon's record of his regrets for his forgetting about his God. Solomon, in my understanding, wrote the book of Ecclesiastes as an older man. He was remembering and returning to his God. Solomon had served God as a young man, but he wandered away from God in his middle years, as we are told that he had these 700 wives and 300 concubines, some of which led him astray, and he allowed for the worship of pagan gods even in Jerusalem. But Solomon returned to the Lord as an older man. And in this book, Solomon tells us that if you want to be happy, then walk with God. When you try to lock God out of your world, then all of life is as significant as a breath of air. That's the meaning of the word vanity of vanities. It is literally breath of breaths. And when I have breathed just a few minutes ago over there and the breath came out of my mouth, I didn't anxiously think about where that breath, oh, that was really a good one. No, it's second nature to us. We don't even think of one breath coming in and another one coming out. And Solomon says, when you lock God out of your world, then your life becomes as significant as a puff of air. One puff of air among other puffs of air. Solomon says, I haven't walked with God all of my days, and I regret that very much. But let me now, in my mature years, help others so that they may avoid regrets in their later life. And if we ask Solomon, what is your advice to young people? He would tell us from verses 9 and 10 of chapter 11, remember God in the light of the coming day of judgment. Now, he does this in a wise way. He tells the young person, just whatever you want to do, just go do it. Whatever's there in your eyes, just go follow it. There's an old man who's returning to God that's telling me to just go do whatever I want. And then he slips in that phrase. But know this, God will hold you accountable in the day of judgment. And then he says in chapter 12, in our verses before us, remember God in the light of your coming old age and death. Now, Solomon's advice is very important because in our youth, it's a time when we are least likely to think about judgment or old age and death. Judgment or old age and death seem to be so very far away. And in fact, if anybody tries to bring old age and judgment to me in the midst of my youth, I'm going to be a little annoyed about it. Here's this older person who can no longer have the fun that I'm having, and he wants to keep me from having that kind of fun in my youth. Indulging in a selfish and immoral lifestyle is such a passion of youth that it is regarded as a right. It is my right to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And a plague on anyone's house who tries to crimp me and my lifestyle from being myself. The wise man, under inspiration, uses irony to get your attention about God's coming day of judgment. And now we find in chapter 12 that he uses poetic imagery so that you and I stop and ask, what did he mean by that poetic imagery? When the grinders become few, do you suppose the grinders mean there's going to be a day when I'm going to be missing some? And we start to think, you know, I'm going to get old and I'm going to lose my teeth and lose my strength and lose my coordination just like every other old person that's gone before me. And you know what? All of a sudden, Solomon has won. He's won Because by his irony, I started thinking, oh, I like this. Do whatever you want to do. Whatever's before your eyes, follow it. Except know that God's going to hold you accountable. He got me thinking about judgment. And he planted a little seed that's going to stick, I hope. And now under this poetic imagery, I've started thinking about the realities of old age, and I've kind of envisioned myself as sitting there in a wheelchair, very, very, very skinny and all bony and wrinkled. And because I got no teeth, my lips are like there. And you know that person is not real comfortable opening their mouth and talking. The wise man has won. I hope he wins in our hour together here this morning. Roman number one. Looking on your handout sheet, Roman number one, the call to remember your Creator. The call to remember your Creator from the first part of verse one. There is a mental task in our duty. Remember. You need to think. You need to call something to remembrance. It is easy for us to forget about our Creator. In our fallen, it is our fallen tendency to forget about God. There it is in Romans 1 in the catalog of sins of the unbelievers. There it is, Romans 1 and verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. You and I need to know that God needs to be in our thoughts every day. And Solomon frequently speaks in Ecclesiastes about how he is viewing life as under the sun. Under the sun, we're gonna lock God out. And it's just this universe. And there is no God. And he speaks in this term of under the sun as what it's like in living in the world without God. And it's a danger that we all face of wanting to lock God out of our universe. Because you can't live for yourself, and you can't live in immorality if you are remembering your Creator who is speaking to you. So you need to get rid of that voice. You need to live in a world that is simply under the sun, and God is banned from it. And then your life can be all about you. However, Solomon is hinting, though that's a common way of living, you can't rightly do this. Because the opening words of our Bibles are, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And every single day of your and my life, we need to be remembering our Creator. To block God out is to live in rebellion against Him. And we need to keep in our minds that every time someone has tried to knock God off of His throne, it has never worked out for them well in the long run. Remember your Creator. It's a mental task. Secondly, B, the great object in our duty, your Creator. Creator, from the second word in the Hebrew Bible of create. All that you are or have, you owe to God. You need to remember your Creator is the one who has given you life and sustains your life. And you need to remember your Creator who became man and then became your Savior. There's a mental task, the great object in that task, your Creator. And now thirdly, see the proper season of our duty. Remember now. Remember now in the days of your youth, in the days of your strength and vigor of life. And if we're honest, if we turn in, well, why should I remember God in my youth? Well, one reason is that because many critical decisions are made in our youth. What I'm going to do in my vocation. Hopefully, I won't have six different vocations in my life. Now, maybe some can pull that off. But you and I probably want to have one, two. And when do you choose that? It's in your youth. Oh, God, I need to remember you so that you will bless me and direct me. What can be a more important decision than choosing your spouse? And when do we typically do that? In our youth. Your friends, your priorities and goals in life. But further, remember your Creator in your youth because of the uncertainty of life. I need to do this business now because I don't know how many days I've got. Did you notice that at the end of chapter 11, where Solomon says, therefore remove sorrow from your heart, verse 10, and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Childhood and youth are a puff of air. Maybe you get that puff of air. Maybe you get 14 of those puffs. Maybe you don't get any at all. But you can't count on having your childhood, of having your youth, of having it to last. It's a sobering question as you look out to the new year and say, whose funeral? Whose funeral will we have this year? Will it be some 60, 70-year-old? Will it be some younger family? We're in a devastation. The whole family, including all the kids, are wiped out. Oh. Maybe my funeral. Maybe yours. It comes home to me because this whole passage, when I was 12 years old, my best friend in the world, who was also 12, was killed as a John Deere 4010 flipped over backwards and crushed him. And I'm afraid that Floyd Lee Brown died while he was forgetting his God. When you are going to die is uncertain to us, but that you are going to die is certain unless Jesus Christ comes before you die and you still got the same issue. Further, why? Remember him. Well, remember your Creator in your youth. Because God is entitled to all of your life, especially your best years, the years of your strength. Listen to Charles Bridges. The whole of our time is not our own, but God's. Unless there should be even a moment subtracted from God's claim, God directs us to be zealous for the fear of God all day long. Yet there is one season of special consideration of when we need to think of God. The days of our youth. Here the devil meets us with the ungodly advice, youth for pleasure, age for business, old age for religion. Let the devil have the prime and God the dregs. Time enough to think of religion when we are old, when we can no longer serve the world. There's some truth to that way of thinking, being popular in the world, isn't there? We tend to think that in our youth, our lives belong to ourselves, but we didn't make ourselves. To delay in remembering is to rebel against God. Further, remember your Creator in your youth because your long-term happiness depends on it. What is the central theme of Ecclesiastes? Lasting happiness. And this guy who had 700 wives and 300 concubines, what's his advice to us? This guy who had all of these massive building projects that drew attention to Solomon, to Solomon, to Solomon, what does he say? Well, hang on for yourself just as long as you possibly can, and then give God the leftover of your life. No. He's saying, you want to be happy? Remember God in your youth. Start well with God and continue on with God. You see, if you die forgetting God, it's not going to be because God never stopped to remind you of his claims. You're here this morning, aren't you? But God has come, as it is written probably by Solomon in Proverbs 1:24, because I have called you and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes, when your terror comes like a storm. Well, will you determine to remember God in your thoughts in 2018? How many of the billions who live on this earth are mindful that God has made them? And do they give him thought? Do they give him praise? Doesn't God deserve your thoughts? Listen again to Bridges. Acknowledge God's word by consulting it. His providence by observing it. His wisdom by admiring it. God's sovereignty by acquiescing in it, his faithfulness by relying on it, and his kindness by being thankful for it. You young men in particular, you young men who acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ, will you feel comfortable to say among your peers, let's pray? We should really pray about this. We should really be talking more about the scriptures. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Where's the leadership of this church going to come from in a following generation? It'll come from those, I trust, who are remembering their Creator in the days of their youth. Secondly, Roman numeral 2. This call is enforced by the reality of old age. It's enforced by the reality of old age, and it starts here in the latter part of verse 1. First of all, A, old age as days devoid of pleasure. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. What's their nature? They're difficult. 11:8 says they're days of darkness, for they will be many. In old age, you can't see well, you can't hear well, you can't taste well, and you don't feel well. There is always something that is wrong. I can remember back when I was a kid saying to someone, you see these old people, all they talk about is their GI issues, and they got this going wrong with some toenail or something. It's like, you know, that's all they think about. That's all they. And when I get to be that age, I'm not going to do that. Well, you know why they talk about those things? Because there's so many of those things like that becomes their life. Something's wrong. And Solomon says the difficult days are indeed difficult. And the multitude of these days, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, I don't want to be old for that long. Well, God's kind of in control of that. And your difficult days may stretch out into a multitude of years where we say that that individual is declining at a faster rate. Doesn't mean that we're not dying now at 20 years old. It just means when you're 85, you die faster. You fail faster. And the personal assessment, you got all these problems going on, so you say in the language of the last part of verse 1, I have no pleasure in them. Barzillai was one who had shown kindness to King David, and King David wants to show him kindness in return. He says, why don't you come live at the castle, and you got all this banquet kind of food and all the best theater, the best shows that we got in Jerusalem. You'll get to enjoy that. And he says, I'm today 80 years old. Can I discern between good and bad? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be a further burden to my lord, the king? There comes a point where those things that you had to have, now you don't have them. And you don't miss them. The devoid of pleasure character of old age. Secondly, B, old age as continuous trouble. The pleasantness is darkened. Now in verse 2, the moon and the stars are not darkened. Remember God now in your youth, before this happens. And it's likely that Solomon is referring to the understanding. If so, Solomon is reminding us of the forgetfulness and the difficulty of careful thought in old age. There is confusion so that in old age, it's difficult to tell the joke. You get the punchline before you set it up. And now people are laughing at you instead of laughing at your joke. And the mind tends to go back. If you needed to make decisions about things when your dad and mom were younger and you were a little kid, stuff that went on 7 years ago, you're pretty keen on that. But what was it that we were just talking about? What did you just ask me? Unpleasantness is repeated. Notice the last part of verse 2. And the clouds do not return after the rain. You want a time before the darkness sets in and before you've got rainstorm after rainstorm. We like it when there's a storm and then it clears after the storm and the air is fresh and the sun is shining and it's a happy time. The birds are back up. But notice here, the clouds just don't go away. It's one storm after another storm, and it all runs together. Thirdly, see old age as days of a worn-out body. I'll move through this quickly. Verse 3, we have trembling arms and hands. When the keepers of the house tremble, the arms and the hands constantly attend our needs. I need to rub my eye, you need to wash your hair, you brush your teeth, you need to swat that fly, you need to stop a fall, you need to block a punch. And now the keepers of the house are trembling and they don't work so good. Next, weakened legs and torso, and the strong men bow down, the strength and the agility of the legs are diminished, and you cannot move in the same way. Thirdly, diminished number of teeth. Latter part of verse 3, when the grinders cease because they are few. Verse 4, and the sound of the grinding is low. A grinding stone is that which grinds up the wheat and the corn into a fine dust. And the teeth chew. And your youth, you can take a massive hoagie and you can eat it down while you're watching that, while you're talking to your friends, and you don't give a thought to that whole process. Did I already eat 3 pieces of pizza? It was 4, your mother says. But in old age, how am I going to get that into my mouth and down into my stomach? Unclear eyes, the latter part of verse 3. And those that look through the windows grow dim. It was true of Isaac and of Jacob and of Eli. Fifthly, the emphatically shut lips. Here's that old person with no teeth and no dentures. And I am not making fun of older people who don't have teeth and don't have dentures. And none of us should. But that doesn't change the reality that there was a vast difference from a young person in the pride of life and they're taking their selfie. Get the hand right here. Little teeth. And then that old person in the wheelchair with the lips all clamped down. There's nothing there to fill up what used to fill up the area of the teeth. And the lips are emphatically shut. Psalm 141 in verse 3, the psalmist speaks of the door of my lips. The door is closed emphatically. The whole matter of social interaction becomes a challenge. We can't talk right because we're missing some stuff, and we can't hear well. And I don't know what has gotten into people, but nobody speaks up so that I can hear them. There's probably somebody here, that's the first thing they heard. Sixthly, inability to rest. When one rises up at the sound of a bird. Seven, feeble ears or voice. Latter part of verse 4. And all the daughters of music are brought low. Verse 5, there's a magnified apprehension of danger. This is number 8. They are afraid of the height and of terrors in the way. It's sobering. There may come a point where I'm trying to figure out how to get down from the heights. Then look as bad coming up. We're all moving there. Where some who have traveled the world in adventure in the prime of life and now are afraid to go out of the house, and they say, what's the point of going out of the house? I can't see and I can't hear anyway. But there are exceptions, aren't there? Dear Mrs. Lammy, things have changed, but I'm coming where they sing. And that was a wonderful sermon, and I liked this about it. The Lord's Day. It's the best day of the week, dear. Whitened hair, number 9. Whitened hair in the winter of life. The almond tree that blossoms with its white blossoms. Weakened mobility, number 10. The grasshopper is a burden. And Solomon's got us thinking here. Either the senior looks like a grasshopper, with all of those skinny joints and magnified elbows and bones, skin and bones, or the senior is burdened by a grasshopper. A grasshopper landed on me. I have enough trouble moving by myself. How am I going to move with a grasshopper on me? But you see, Solomon is one. Because with his use of the poetic language, he's gotten us, even in our youth, to start thinking what I'm going to look like and what I'm going to be like in my old age. 11. Decayed sensual powers and desire fails. Things that you just had to have in your youth and now in old age you don't have and you don't even care. Maybe you don't even know that you don't have it. And the final conclusion, 12, of man's earthly existence, the latter part of verse 5, for man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. You've lived here, there, and this other address. Maybe you've had 12 different addresses. But when you come to your eternal home, it's one address. And it's either a very good address or a very bad one. And Solomon is urging us to think of our eternal home. He's urging us to think of the sad scene of your funeral. And the mourners go about the streets. Those who love you are very sad. It said of Jeremiah, he lamented for Josiah. And Josiah, as a godly king, his death was devastating as he was cut off in his relative youth. And to this day, all the singing men and all the singing women speak of Josiah in their lamentations, and they made it a custom in Israel. The call to remember. And this call to remember your Creator is enforced by old age. It's coming. But now notice in Roman numeral 3 that this call is enforced by the reality of death. And there's a shift in the thought. See it in verse 6 and 7. First of all, A, the implied repetition. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed. The call of verse 1, remember your Creator, is repeated here. It is implied. The translators have got it right by taking the sense, the words that were there in verse 1, putting them here in italics to let us know these words are to be carried with us in our thought. Remember your Creator in light of the coming old age, and remember your Creator now in light of death. The duty is the same. Whether old age or death, you need to get ready. B, Solomon gives us four graphic pictures of death's impact on the body. Verse 6, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed. The medulla, the brainstem, is evidently gray in its center and silvery white on the outside. It speaks of that lower part of the brain. We might call it the autopilot of your system. But there's coming a point where, you know, right now, I don't need, whether I'm sitting there or standing here, I don't need to think about breathe, move diaphragm. There's an autopilot. When I go to bed, okay, I'm going to need to breathe about 1,379 times before I get up to make my first trip to the bathroom. It's autopilot. But there's coming a point when it's no longer going to work, where the silver cord is loosed. Now, others take the silver cord in more poetic language, not to the body, but say, you know, there's a golden bowl of light and there's a silver cord and you're in the banquet hall, and when the cord drops and the bowl is broken, party's over. But I think that Solomon is more in tune with our bodies. The golden bowl, I'm told, of three membranes that surround our brain. And between the outer two membranes, in the innermost membrane, is a fluid that serves to cushion our brain. And Solomon refers to it as golden from its yellowish color. And the golden bowl is that that's got something precious in the bowl, our brains. But that golden bowl is going to be broken. The pitcher at the fountain is shattered. There is a question as to what this symbolic language of Solomon points to. He seems to be pointing to a liquid that is essential to life. Something about a fountain, and here's the pitcher. Something about liquid being transferred. And though this is way before the recorded discovery of the blood circulation in the body, let's not minimize Solomon's intelligence. and all of his proverbs and all of his speaking about plant life and animal life, let's not be surprised if he understood this. Especially the creator who designed that system might have been whispering into his ear. 4, the wheel broken at the cistern. And here it may help to think of an old well, a shaft, an empty, largely empty. And then there is this mechanism at the top and a bucket that goes up and down. And some see in this something of the diaphragm. And all of a sudden, that diaphragm that's been working from the time you breathe your first breath, you're no longer breathing. You're dead. Thirdly, see, we've looked at the implied repetition. Remember your creator, those 4 graphic pictures. And now see death's impact on the body and the spirit. Now, 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to the God who gave it. What happens to the material part of man? The dust returns to dust. And what happens to the immaterial part of man? Does the soul perish with the body? Does the soul sleep in the grave for ages and ages, awaiting the return of Christ? No, the souls return to God. Not all necessarily to a place of blessing, but the soul returns to God. Regarding believers in Hebrews 12, the spirits of just men made perfect are in the presence of Jesus Christ. And regarding an unbeliever, where in our Lord's parable of Luke 16 of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off. Not with his physical eyes, there in the grave. But something, the spirit of this man, the soul of that rich man, is still alive, still thinking and still feeling. The call to remember our Creator. Why should you do this? Because old age is coming. Why should you do this? Because death is coming. And now, fourthly, this calls practical relevance to us. Notice with me, our wide range of feelings at the portrait of old age and death. If we come to old age and death as a gray-haired sinner, having resisted God's calls a long life, what will be our posture then? Well, very likely we'll be bitter against God for all the hard things that we're experiencing, even this old age. And we don't likely agree that the decay of our body is the fruit of Adam and Eve's first sin. We don't believe that this is the outcome of you shall surely die. Listen to Wardlaw. There's hardly a more deeply saddening sight than the silver-haired sinner who has lived his 80 years without God in the world, all that time God calling and he refusing, and the Almighty angry with him every day. His body now bowed down beneath the weight of years, all his powers of action and of enjoyment decaying, every hour likely to be his last, time all behind him and eternity all before him. And his soul still dead in his trespasses and sins. The hour of his departure has come and no readiness for the world to come for which he is bound. This 80-year-old knows that death is the way of all the living, and yet he is still terrified at the prospect of death. On the other hand, if we come to old age and death as a gray-haired pilgrim walking with God, then what will we be thinking? Well, hopefully we'll be thinking like Simeon of old, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart. Hear it now. In peace. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The old Christian pilgrim is drawing near to what has been the goal of his whole life. Spending eternity with Jesus Christ. And with what feelings do you want to come to old age? Silver-haired sinner? Or a silver-haired believer in Jesus Christ? Secondly, by practical relevance, B, our deep interest in the closing scene of our own earthly existence. Death is the boundary between time and eternity. Time is the era of flux and change. Got your 12 different addresses here. Eternity is the era of changeless blessing or changeless curse. Wesley wrote, in age and feebleness extreme, who shall a helpless worm redeem? Jesus, my only hope thou art, strength of my failing flesh and heart. Oh, let me catch a smile from thee and drop into eternity. Wardlaw describes a deathbed scene of a loved one where there is this impressive sense of the importance of that hour. What can be more so than those moments of silent and indescribable anxiety when the last sands of the numbered hour are running, when the beat of the heart has become so weak that it cannot be felt at the extremities of the frame, when that cold hand returns not the gentle pressure, when the restless limbs lie still and motionless, when the eye is fixed and the ear turns no more toward the voice of consoling kindness, when the breath, before oppressive and laborious, becomes feebler and feebler till it dies slowly away, and to the listening ear there is no sound amidst the breathless silence, nor to the arrested eye that watches with the unmoving look for the last symptom of remaining life, when surrounding friends continue to speak in whispers and to step through the chamber on tiptoe of cautious quietness as if still fearful of disturbing him. Him whom the noise of a thousand thunders could not now startle. Who has fallen into that last sleep from which nothing shall rouse but the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. We shelter ourselves from death. We don't often watch the loved one die. But prepare now in your youth for that coming day of your death. It's such an important event. Thirdly, see, our comfort in our old age. With all the attendant losses of old age, losing your teeth, losing your sight, losing your hearing, losing your short-term memory, what will be your comfort in old age if you have remembered your Creator in faith and in love? Then you will look back and you will say, I have done what God wanted me to do. I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ from the depth of my being. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Then you and I will say, I am feeble now, but I have remembered my Creator in my youth through the years of my strength, and I'm confident He will remember me in my weakness. Oh, the amazing instance of John Newton. Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I'm a great sinner, and Jesus Christ is a great Savior. Well, if you don't remember those two things. Despite the physical and emotional and mental weakness, there is still hope for the aged that are apart from Jesus Christ. Because each conversion requires an infusion of omnipotence. And if omnipotence is required for the conversion of the 14-year-old and of the 44-year-old, then omnipotence is powerful enough to deal with the 84-year-old hardened heart. However, this is Mrs. Wesley to her son. If you come into old age poor, you will likely die poor. If you come into old age wicked and unbelieving, then you will likely die wicked and unbelieving. Believe me, my dear son, old age is the worst time we can choose to fix either our fortunes or our lives. If the foundations of loving God are not laid early in sound principles and virtuous character, and if we neglect while strength and vigor last to lay up something before the infirmities of old age overtake us, it is 100-to-1 odds that we shall die both poor and wicked. Now, I would not have you emulate Mrs. Wesley in laying odds on it. But from her observation of experience, she's saying that in your youth is the time to work hard, get your vocation straight, and start saving for that time. If you're going to try to provide for those retirement years in your retirement, that's not good, sound fiscal advice. And it's not sound spiritual advice to develop patterns of ignoring and locking God out of your world with the thought that you're going to be able to snap your fingers, even if you wanted to, and that God is not going to laugh at you for His having called you earlier and you having told God to get lost. But know that God will be a friend to him or her who has walked with God all of their years. Psalm 71, verse 17. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Psalm 92, verse 14. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Isaiah 46 and verse 3, listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am He. And even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made you and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. Lord, let now your servant depart in peace Remember your Creator in your youth. I hope Solomon has planted a seed. What do you want to do in life? You want to live immoral? You want to live for yourself? Just go ahead and do it. But remember this. God will bring you to account. Remember your Creator, because old age is coming for all of us. What does he mean about the grinders? What does he mean about the strong men being bound? Does that refer to... He's got you thinking. He's got you thinking of what you're going to look like and what you're going to think like in old age. May God bless it for good. To the end, that you and I would remember now our Creator in our youth. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would be pleased to take these seeds, plant them, don't allow them to be taken away by the evil one. We ask that in your kindness, you would cause these little seeds of thought to grow up in a faith that remembers you for all of life. Get much glory from our young people, that despite the godless age in which they must live, and we feel sorry for all of the pressures that are exerted on them, and yet we know that you are God. Bless them, convert them, keep them. We pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen.